Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our listeners online who are joining us today. I'm Dennis Finnan, pastor of A House for His Name here in Whitewater, Colorado, and we're studying the book of Joshua. We're up to lesson number 8, and I have entitled it, To the Victor, Go the Spoils. It's going to be 35 verses. That's a lot of verses in one chapter, but they really are connected. You can't break them up. They're all part of what's going to happen as the people of Israel go out on their second excursion. Actually, it's a third excursion, but it's the second time in the same excursion that they went the second time. And we're going to see how God now leads them and blesses them. First time they went out, on their own strength and steam, and they just decided, we've got this, we can do it. But without God, you don't have it, and you won't do it. And that's something that we all learn in our own lives, as well as these people 3,500 years ago learned in their lives here. Now, as I said in previous weeks here, this study in the book of Joshua is an historical event, an actual historical event in humanity. And it's one that actually every human being should find, read, and study because it's important for living our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Creator God Himself. And we'll get into all those things. So we'll begin today with the full reading of those 35 verses. It'll take that's about 4 minutes, I think, here. And Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 to 35. You can follow along on your outline sheet or open your Bible to the book of Joshua, or you can follow it on the screen as it moves along. Here we go as we delve right in.
Joshua chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night, with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, They are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. Then Joshua sent them off. And they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions with the main camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the wilderness. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand. for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out towards the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising up into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites who had been fleeing towards the wilderness had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned round and attacked the men of Ai. Those in the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had formerly commanded, when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the foreigners who lived among them.
Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to study your ancient word. Today we ask that you again speak to us, Lord God, and help us to grasp holy principles for our lives, and also warn us of any impending failures in our own personal walk of faith, and comfort us when we are obedient to all you have to say. Now for anyone watching, listeners that is, if they are yet unsaved and have no personal relationship with you, O Lord Jesus, open their hearts and their eyes to see you clearly as their God and only Savior, as you did to us one day in our past. And again, grant them, too, repentance unto life eternal. Lord, we pray all these things, asking them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, this is what we're going to study today. Two things, and I have given you some subpoints this time. Number one, two maneuvers, military, that is, and the campaign rationale, what was behind it, why Joshua did these things that he wouldn't do before. And we're going to look at a new start and a new success. And then we're going to look at two mountains, very important there, where the covenant was renewed. First, Joshua makes a new memorial and he delivers it, let's put it that way. And then he declares a necessary meditation in verses 32 to 35. So let's begin right away, and we'll move quickly through all these because there's a lot of verses there, and I want to get through them for you today, all right? Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. Now take the whole army with you, and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land." Now again, remember, after a national chastening that Israel experienced, there was repentance and there was forgiveness. And so God was ready now to bless Israel, but they would have to follow the Lord explicitly in everything he said. So to deliver victory, the next encounter needed God's direction explicitly. Before doing anything, Joshua was careful to seek the Lord's will and specific directions. We talked about last week how God spoke to Joshua. God spoke specifically to Joshua when he went into the holy place and he knelt before the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And there, of course, was the presence of God, and the voice of God spoke to Joshua specifically of what he wanted him to do. Other times, it was through moving in his mind how he was going to work. I think that's how God works in your mind and ours today. He doesn't speak to us by a voice, although you do have the voice of God, which is called the written word of God. When you open the written word of God and read it in your own devotional times, God uses that word and speaks to you specifically. But apart from that, there is through our mind and our conscience that God will work here. But the commander of the armies of heaven was still the commander. And although Joshua was the human commander of the nation of Israel, the glorified commander was the second person of the Godhood. And that was God the Son, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this next obstacle that they had was another city. A city that was just like Jericho, although it was a little bit smaller in size. It still had high walls. They all built them with walls around them to protect them. They weren't foolish. And they built these brick walls over 6 feet wide, sometimes 8 feet wide. And they could have two chariots ride side by side on there. We could call it a two-lane highway on the top of those walls. So these walls were upwards of 22 to 45 to 50 feet high. What was Israel going to do? Did they have ladders? Did they have battering rams that they had made? No, they didn't have any of these things. So they faced these walls with gates, thick wood, you know, that was maybe 20 inches, 24 inches thick, squared and piled together and put in sockets in the ground that were carved out of stone deep. So you couldn't kick these gates down if you wanted to, no matter what. So they were really facing a hard thing of how they were going to do this. But Joshua was willing to trust God. He didn't know how God was going to deliver him, but he knew that God was going to do it as he would reveal it to him as he went along. So he had to step out by faith. And you know, that's something that every believer, whether it's Old Testament, whether it's New Testament, we all at times have to step out by faith to do something. And the only dependence you have when you do that is the Lord himself in heaven there. So, mind you, Joshua and his army were facing these obstacles there. So, what were they going to do? Let's take a look. I'm going to give you a picture here. This is an artist's rendering of the walls of Ai. It looks like a smaller village. I don't think it's to scale, and it certainly isn't with the little images they have of human beings there. They would be a lot smaller than that. Anyway, the city of Ai also had high walls, strong gates, and the gates were tightly shut and bolted shut. By this time now, God was not going to blow the gates and the walls down as he possibly did in Jericho, or to shake the ground so they all would collapse. It was possibly one of the greatest earthquakes that Jericho had ever felt to bring those walls down. but amazingly it was instituted at a time when the priests blew their ram's horns and the people shouted. At that moment, the walls of Jericho fell down. That was only a miracle. No one can explain it any other way. But we're away from Jericho, and God isn't going to do the same thing now. So Yahweh's plan was to simply invade through, are you ready? Welcoming open gates. Can you imagine that? The enemy welcoming and opening the gates to Israel? Joshua couldn't believe that was going to happen, but that was what it was going to be. Now, this artwork that we have here is good to show how a city would look. But let me show you an aerial view, an actual aerial view of the area where the city of Ai existed. And it shows you a much larger size as well. So you can see that this is way bigger than that. And this area, though I have to confess, it may not be the actual site of Ai. Many of the more biblical archaeologists believe it is, but we'll have to leave it for time to fully render that. Anyway, let's look at verse 2. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may now carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Now, God forbid that in Jericho because God was making that through Israel the first fruits offering to God. The first fruits offering was strictly for the Lord and was not for any people. You know, if poor Achan would have just waited to the next time, he could have had all the plunder that he possibly wanted. Now you might say, why would God do that? Well, it's important. The distribution of goods from cities not under the ban was important. I'd like to quote from the Life Application Bible Notes. It says just that. It provided the army and the nation with necessary food. They had grain stored in these cities. And of course, this grain was very important for the nation of Israel. They didn't have time to go plant things. They didn't have time to harvest anything. They needed food for a million people. That's a lot of food and a lot of grain. So they needed necessary grain, which was in these cities, and flocks and herds. And they also needed weapons and accoutrements with that that the armies could use when they fought their battles. So now God allowed them to take what they could find within the city. So the conquering army of Israel would do this very thing. Also, remember, these soldiers weren't paid a salary, so they needed something to supply their own family's needs. Rather than getting a salary and then buying food and clothing and what have you, as you and I do today for our needs, it was going to be provided by God Himself. So because the soldiers were not paid, the plunder was part of their incentive and their reward for going to war on behalf of serving as God's sword of justice. Now, verse 3. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out by night. You know, very often what we would call translations of the original words don't always translate the words as best as possible. And although I like the NIV, I'm coming more and more to like the Legacy Standard Bible, but I like both of them. This phrase in the Hebrew, the whole army, did not mean the whole army, because we've studied before, looking in the book of Deuteronomy and Exodus here, that the whole army were men that totaled 600,000 people. So 600,000 men did not go into this. Why didn't Joshua use the whole army? Why didn't God use the whole army? Well, because there were other things the whole army had to do. They had to guide and guard 2 million people back in Gilgal where they were camped. They had to make sure that they would provide all the things necessary for food and water and all the things that kept the camp going. They had to provide order as well. So many men stayed back. Now, obviously in any fighting unit, there will always be men who are exceptional. They're better fighters, or they seem to be able to do the fighting more succinctly than anyone else. So Joshua would choose out of those 600,000 the elite troops, shall we say. And in this case, it was 30,000 men that he chose out of them. And they were the valiant warriors that would be, just as it says, he chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night. So just west of Ai, these soldiers marched in the night and they camped there. Now, this was on the other side of a hill, a large hill. So they were easily hidden from the city of Ai, and the soldiers would not have seen them come at that particular point. Now note, these maneuvers and plans were strictly God's plans. Always remember that. They were God's plans because Joshua now was not going to go on his own. He wanted whatever God would tell him, how God would tell him, how God would instruct him, he would obey. And it was amazing because God was offering Joshua warfare strategies. Imagine God in heaven thinking up and giving warfare strategies to Joshua, how he was going to specifically defeat these people in Ai. So for it, their assignment, of course, was to rush into the open gated city and burn it after its defenders had completely left the gates open. I'm sure they must have scratched their head and said, how are these men going to leave the gates open? We can't think of anything more stupid or silly than that for a city. But the answer why is God told Joshua. That's right. God was the one who knew the hearts and minds of all people, and he knew what they would do in response to what Joshua would do when he came against the city. So in light of this, God was giving them the plans fully. Now let's look at this and study it a bit, all right? Verses 4 to 7. With these orders, listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you are to be on the alert. This is at night. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, now this is at daytime, as they did before, we will flee from them, and they will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you, those who are in hiding, the 30,000, are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. And here it is, the Lord your God will give it into your hands. So that's really important here. Joshua was organizing victory as God instructed him to do. And it was going to come out of Joshua's mistakes, as before, the first time, and the defeat where 36 men lost their lives. And God knew the hearts and minds of the enemy. There was nothing in the minds of the enemy that God was not looking at, seeing and knowing and planning and devising how to get them to operate here. Now, he knew that they were overconfident, because the last time they kicked the behinds of all those Israelites and chased them away, meanwhile killing 36 of them along the pathway there. So Yahweh planned to use their overconfidence here to bring them down to what? His planned judgment of death. Because remember, this was the sword of God's justice. Joshua was not going in there to capture the city and take it over. It was to burn it to the ground and kill everyone in it because God had had enough of these Canaanites. God had had enough of all of them, and he'd given them 430 years to repent. Now, we don't know all the ways that God came to them so that they would repent and see Yahweh as their God. But if God says he did 430 years he gave them, there must have been many opportunities. And we saw some of them, you know, when the people, the spies came to Jericho, why Rahab said, "We have heard all about Yahweh. We have heard how he miraculously brought them across the sea and opened the Red Sea. We've heard of all the miracles that he did for them in the desert." They had time to repent. And Rahab did. And all of Rahab's family repented too. And they were brought into Israel and they were saved. So God would have saved the Canaanites if they would have repented. But now they had reached a point where they said to God, "Goodbye, we don't need you." Well, God says, "I don't need you either. And I'm going to throw you out of the land." As God is the renter, they are the tenants. Their tenancy was over now. And it was going to be through the nation of Israel for that very thing. Now, I want to give you a picture here. This is an actual picture of the land now. And as you can see on your left, that's where many feel, the archaeologists feel, is Ai. I want to put a little circle around it there. You can actually see that the area that I showed you before is right there. All right? Now, with these orders, Joshua said in verse 4, "You are to set an ambush behind the city and don't go very far from it, and all of you are to be on alert." So here's the 30,000 troops over this little hill, this rise, and they are hiding in the valley right here. This is where the forces hid, ready to come in and take Ai at that particular point now. So let's look now and go over the judgment command from God given to Moses some 40 to 45 years ago at Mount Sinai, because we find it in the book of Deuteronomy. Now we must remember and not forget the Israelites' attack on these godless cities of Canaan was a direct result of the will of God. They were God's judgment force to carry out his judgment. Israel was commissioned by Yahweh to be their instrument. By it, of course, God was also going to bless Israel with a permanent place of residence for all their peoples. God didn't want them taking the cities and living in them. He was destroying it all so that they would start and rebuild for themselves here. And it was in a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and his descendants in chapter 12 of Genesis 1 to 3, Genesis 13, 15, and of course Genesis 15, 18 to 21. Now let's read Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 6. This is a command God gave to the people of Israel. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations," and he goes through a list of them, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and I'm reading to you and not giving you the one. The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. "And when your Lord, your God, has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them," both have to work. God works and Israel works. "Then you must destroy them totally." Don't ever underestimate that. That's what God's greatest command was. "Make no treaty with them and show no mercy to them, and do not intermarry with them, and do not give your daughters to their sons and take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly destroy and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them." Take a look. "Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire. For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." I like what one biblical commentator writes. "God promised to drive out the pagan nations and deliver them into the hands of the Jewish army. And with the Lord's help, Israel would defeat the nations and destroy them and everything connected with their sick and vile religions. And so Israel was to keep herself separate from these nations. And the Lord would not permit intermarriage, political treaties, or any toleration or interest in the pagan religions in the land. And the reason was obvious. Any link with the godless Canaanite religions would lead Israel to alliances that would undermine their relationship with the Lord and invite His chastening. And all I can say to that is amen. Yes, God's wrath was poured out on all these people groups. And just as one day, what we have just studied in the past in the book of Revelation, God is going to pour out on the earth after the rapture of the church, and the Revelation talks of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. During those 7 years of tribulation, by the end, God is going to remove every unbeliever on the face of the earth. He's going to wipe them out. He's going to bury them in 100-pound hailstones. He's going to have the earth open up in volcanoes, all kinds of things. We've already studied that in the book of Revelation. And that's what he's going to do in a small combined area of time right now for these bad, evil nations that are there. Now, look at verses 6 and 7. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. In other words, God said, Joshua, you're to take a full force of your army and go to the front gate and challenge them. And when they see you there, they're going to come out because they're going to fight you. But you're to run away like you did before. And that's what they're going to experience and expect you to do. And because they're going to be so zealous about that, that they're all going to leave the fortress of the city and follow you. So there was no need for them then to guard the city anymore. For Ai and the neighboring city of Bethel had a pact of allegiance in war that they would join together. Let's read what ahead to Joshua 8, verse 17. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. So they all chased the armies of Israel that came up to the gate of Ai, and they left the city open. Oh, how foolish they were, right? And they went in pursuit of Israel. But God had 30,000 of Israeli troops hiding in the wadi there, and now they would just cross over that small hill, and they would go in and burn the city. How important it was. So God knew the future and how they would act. So God made these plans for Joshua. And indeed, if Joshua believed God, and he did, trusting God, this would happen. And indeed, it was going to be there. What an interesting thing. Now let's go back to Joshua chapter 8, verses 8 to 11. When you've taken a city, set it on fire, and do what the Lord has commanded, see to it you have my orders. And then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush, and they lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. I like that phrase there. I put it in caps there. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army. This is in Gilgal. And he and the leaders of Israel marched them to Ai, which is about 12 miles. And the entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. And they set up camp north of Ai and the valley between them and the city. Again, Ai was not a very large city. It contained only about, we're told in later verses, 12,000 people. So here we have 30,000 men in the wadi across the mountain there waiting to take the city. And Joshua, of course, had 600,000 men, which he had no need of using all of them. They stayed back at Gilgal and guarded camp and did what was necessary there. So Joshua, for the night, went back to stay with the people in Gilgal. Why did he do that? I think he did that because he wanted to encourage them. They were still a little fearful of things because what happened the last time, God was not with them, and they knew that, and they shook in their shoes. Remember, it said the people melted like butter. But now they needed the faith to trust God. And Joshua was the one who was going to give them that ability. You know, just as I stand before you or sit before you here, my job is to encourage you in your walk of faith. And hopefully through our studies of the books of the Bible, that encouragement comes to you and strength within your soul that you can meet the challenges that face you in the days of your life here. So Joshua went back for the night and he stayed with the people, and how wonderful it was. And you know, it reminds me of what Jesus did with his disciples as well. Matthew 28 tells us, "Therefore, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God said to his disciples, "I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to go through trials and tribulations and hard times and ultimately meet death in the face of it as well. But I will never leave you or forsake you." And that's God's promise. Isn't that wonderful? You have this same God that 3,500 years ago protected the nation of Israel and delivered them from all their woes and wail. And you have that God with you. Where? In your very being, because the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, He lives in us. And we have Him. How long? Forever and ever. How wonderful it is. And so Jesus said, "To the end of the age, I will be with you." Now, look at verses 12 and 13. Joshua had taken 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. Now, we don't know. Did he take this 5,000 from the 30,000 and only 25,000 went into the city? I'm kind of that faith. We're not told, so we just have to leave it. Joshua is telling us he took 5,000 men and placed them as an ambush in the wadi as well, so that they could come out. I'm going to show you. Here's north and south, and here's Ai. And when the troops ran away from Ai, they went back to the hills in the north. Actually, it was northeast, more east. And that's where they chased them along the way. And so out of the wadi, the 5,000 were going to come behind them. And like a pincher movement, Joshua is going to take them and kill them all in the process there. So we'll see that very thing. Now, I like what verse 14 says. And of course, this is the new success. "When the king of Ai saw this, he and the men of the city hurried out early in the morning," so it must have been, you know, after daybreak, maybe 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, "to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him from behind the cities." Let me get ahead here. "Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the wilderness." Now, they fled toward the east early in the morning. And guess what happens in the east? The sun rises. I think all of us here in Grand Junction do not like to drive towards Denver at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning on the highway. I mean, even with a sun visor, you can't shield your eyes from that sun on the highway. It's brutal, isn't it? And you try to avoid going at this time. So they were chasing the enemy into the rising sunshine, and they couldn't see a thing. But the members of Israel were in front of them, and they turned around when the time came and Joshua gave the signal, and then they went to fight them. And the 5,000 from the lower guard came up from behind as well. So Joshua and his troops turned around and fought them just after sunrise. And Israel had that extra advantage in fighting with them for that very thing. And notice what it says. And this is important. In verse 18, it says, "For into your hand I will deliver the city." Who's going to deliver the city? The troops? No. Israel? No. Joshua? No. It's going to be God Himself. Yahweh God said, "I'm going to deliver them to you," in the whole city Himself. So Joshua ran up to the mountainside there so that he could show, the troops could see him that were hiding in the wadi there. And when he put his spear up and pointed it towards the city, they ran out, the 30,000 ran into the city and began burning it, and the 5,000 ran behind the troops to block them in for that very thing there. And the second victory now was going to capture and destroy the city itself. So the soldiers began burning the city, the 30,000, and all of them could see the smoke and smell it as well. And so all the people, all the men of Ai and possibly Bethel who were with them there, they turned around and they saw their city burning. And as they turned around, they saw 5,000 troops rushing toward them as well. That just destroyed their heart. They just about gave up there. The will to fight was lost, but nonetheless, they were going to fight. So, they were struck down by Israel as God commissioned, as the sword from heaven. And this astoundingly quick victory here, Joshua's troops returned to Ai, and they joined in thoroughly destroying and burning the city and killing every living soul there. And let's take a read that in verse 23 to 25. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. And when Israel had finished killing all the men in Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. This is what God commanded. They didn't want to do that, I'm sure, but they knew that God's will and word was important. How many did they kill? Verse 25. 12,000 men and women fell that day, and all the people of Ai. So they were struck down. Now, after this astoundingly quick victory, of course, the troops then began to sort through the city and just took away all the livestock and all the goods that they could, contraband that was there. Now, we know that there were things that they weren't allowed to take. Anything that had to do with the religious worship of the false gods, they were not to touch or take in any way. And that was burned into them, of course. So the destruction of all the inhabitants of Ai fulfilled God's command in verse 2 and also in verse 37. I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, "Never permit one failure to rob you of future victory. When God sees that we have obeyed His word and sincerely dealt with sin, He comes with encouragement and guidance for the next step. It has well been said that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." I like that. That's really true. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Now, you may have fallen in your Christian life and heart. You may have done something or you have not done something that you should have done. And you know that God is unhappy with you. But all we need to do is repent and call upon Him to forgive us as we put away whatever sin or sins that we have fallen into. And God will give you a new beginning. Isn't that great? That's a promise from God as well. Psalm 37 verses 23 to 24 says this. "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand." God will never, ever abandon you. But you might abandon God, but you can always come back and a new beginning will be yours. So indeed, the godless, they were unrepentant, they were enemies of God, and they were struck down by the sword of Israel for God had commissioned them for that very thing. Now, also, more things were done, we can discover here. It says in verses 26 and 28, "For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock, the plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed them. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruin and a desolate place unto this day." And verse 29 says, "He, Joshua, impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take down the body from the pole, that is the king who he had slew with a sword, and throw it down in the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. They had to do that because God had commanded Moses in the book of Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23, never to leave a body hanging on a pole, hanging or impaled, whichever one it would be, until nighttime, because God said it soiled the land. And so they obeyed. So after killing all of A's soldiers, Israel re-entered the city and, of course, killed all the inhabitants. Now, we learn that God's grace is, at times, a second chance beginning. And that's what it was for Israel. They came the first time to Ai on their own steam and forgot to take God with them, and they had no victory at all. But now they had victory because they followed the Lord's will. And so, if you, in your life, will follow all that the Lord instructs you to do, you too will have success. And you will have blessing. You know, God told that to Joshua. God said to Joshua, put this in your memory. Burn it within your soul. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. And that's so important. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mind. And you shall keep it day by day in your hearts. Because then you will have success. And then you will have prosperity. God says, but when you turn away from me, you will not have it at all. Now, verses 30 and 31. Now, after all is done, Joshua takes the troops and the whole people of Israel. They leave Gilgal. That's the, you know, remember all these soldiers that are still back there. They were given the word to get all the people packed up and to begin moving and to meet the troops on the way. And they were going north now, about 18 miles north of A. And there were two large mountains. One was Gerizim and the other was Ebal. And notice what it says here. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal when all the people came there and they camped in the valley between. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered the Lord's burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings here. Now, it's interesting. Long ago, over 430 years before, Abraham was in the land. And right at this spot, Abraham had built an also as well. It was also called Shechem at that point in Genesis 12, verses 6 to 7. And Jacob, his son, had also lived there for a short time in Genesis 33 and 34. So the area had deep ties to Israel for themselves. And Shechem, which was a little town in between these two large mountains in the valley and the end of it here to the north, it stood about 30 miles north of A. It was a significant place for this ceremony because it was there God first told Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan. Isn't that something? Genesis 12, verse 7. And later, Jacob went there and he buried all his idols and asked God to forgive him of those things as well and made a new beginning with the Lord. Genesis 35, verse 2. So Joshua now pauses from war and takes time and takes the entire nation on, I guess we could call it a sabbatical journey, maybe. And this, of course, was to obey Moses' command. God commanded Moses to set up an altar at Mount Ebal. Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 to 8. And with so many of Israel's armed men now, Israel traveled in peace. No one was going to bother them now. They feared the nation of Israel. And so there they camped near Shechem, and they built an altar on Mount Ebal of uncut stones. Now, when you think of an altar, like in this picture here, it looks like something that's a little wider than the priest holding both his hands up. That's not the size altar they built. Let me show you a picture of an actual altar remains in the land. Joshua 8:30-31, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. Look at the size of this compared to these two human beings that are standing there. It was a huge, large entity at that. And that is still remaining there in Mount Ebal. Now, what are the two offerings? The burnt offering and the fellowship offering. Well, I don't want to do a study of offerings right now, but there were five specific offerings that Israel had to exercise when they served the Lord. One was the burnt offering mentioned here, and the second one was the grain offering. That's not mentioned here. And the third was the fellowship. It's also called the peace offering. That was the third one. So this is one and three here. Now, these offerings were optional. They didn't have to do them, except if they wanted to speak to God about things and have God respond to them. But there were two offerings, this is four and five of the five, that were absolutely mandatory. And of course, the mandatory was the sin offering, I'm not going to get into it, and the trespass offering. They were mandatory. Moses' law commanded in Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 to 8. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. And when you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God has given you, that's where they are right now, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. This plaster was a burned grain. And write on them all the words of the law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. What kind of land? A land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal. That's where Joshua is. And I command you today and coat them with plaster. The purpose of coating them with plaster, pretty thick, was about probably 2 or 3 inches thick here, that when it hardened, it solidified with the stones as one, but you could carve in the plaster letters, and they would remain. And so that's how Joshua and the people of Israel carved and wrote the law onto these stones. Otherwise, you would have a real hard time of chiseling in there. But they would have been there probably a couple of years writing the law of Moses on those stones. But how much of the law of Moses did he write? We really don't know. I think they wrote the Ten Commandments. Because remember, the Ten Commandments were a compilation of all the law in those Ten Commandments. But he might have written the book of Deuteronomy or possibly the book of Exodus, one or the other. We're not sure. But notice what it says. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings unto the Lord your God and sacrifice offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of the law on these stones that you have set up. Again, you know, Joshua 1:8 says it well. The book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. And so that's what Joshua was doing here. There, in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. And all the Israelites with their elders, the officials, and the judges were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. And both the foreigners living among them and the native-born were there. These are the people came out of Egypt who were not Israelites, but they were followers of the law of Israel. And so they had the benefits of all that God would give to Israel. And half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim here on your left, and half of them stood at the front of Mount Ebal here. And as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of the Lord. We're going to read about this in the next chapter, what they did here. because half the tribes were organized here and the other half of the tribes were organized here. And one side would read all the blessings God was going to give to Israel when they walked with the Lord. And the other side was going to read all that God would do to Israel when they disobeyed. If you thought these horrible things that God did to these unbelieving, godless people was terrible, God would do terrible things to Israel. But we'll get into that very thing there. But now, here's a picture of the valley. That gives you a better perspective of that, right? So there you have on your left Mount Gerizim, and there you have Mount Ebal on the right. Now, if you go right down the center of that valley where they meet way down about a couple of miles down the way there, is the city of Shechem. And all these things still exist to this day. So it's really very interesting there. But now let's see what else we find out. Unnecessary meditation here is afterwards Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not what? Read to the whole assembly of Israel, including all the women, all the children, all the foreigners who lived there. You can picture Rahab and her whole family just soaking it in as she heard and they heard all the words of this new God that they were following. How beautiful and wonderful it was going to be. So the priests offered the burnt offerings to the Lord, and the peace offerings of the fellowship offerings were an expression of gratitude to God for His goodness. And of course, they offered the meat offerings, and a portion of it was given to the priests' families, and a portion was given to the individual families who brought the meat offering from their herds for this very purpose. How beautiful and what it was going to be. How long they stayed there, I don't know. It might have been weeks, might have been months, but they did stay there, and how beautiful it was. Now, afterward, Joshua, as he read all the law, it was probably an exciting thing, because also the people were going to recite it, as I said. One side was going to recite the blessings of it. The other was going to recite the curses of the law that which was there. But that was their time of worship. And of course, everyone has to have times of worship. That's why we're together here at a house for His name. And if you online are listening today, I hope you fellowship in a Bible-believing church. I underline Bible-believing because there's a lot of churches there that do not believe the Bible as it's written. They like to pick things out of course, for their own purposes. But do they believe the whole Bible is written and everything in it? Do they believe in the literal rendering of the Word of God? No, they do not. And they make it read as they please. But we take it as God gives us. And that's where the blessing will be. And us going into the Old Testament from the book of Revelation that we just left before was a big pathway backwards. But you're already experiencing the blessings of God in the Old Testament and how wonderful it's going to be. So I'll close this message with prayer and let you folks carry on serving Christ and living for Him with your activities in the days and weeks ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for all that You've given us. We thank You indeed as we study the book of Joshua here, how wonderfully we see principles and concepts that apply to us in our lives and our living today. I thank You for Your leading and Your word that is exposed to us day by day through this study. And as the Israelites learned that they had to have full obedience alone to follow Your ways, to have the blessings of the Lord, help us understand that the same is for us. We must follow the Lord and His ways for all the blessings to fall in our lives. Lord Jesus, You are the God who created us. You're the God who saved us. How we thank You for that very thing here. Teach us and lead us day by day to conform ourselves to that wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ that was seen in Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, lastly for our prayers today, use this message and teaching to touch every listening heart, either to bow in personal surrender to You as Lord and Savior, or as the one who will guide us in every path that we take as we walk with Jesus. Now, for those present here at church and others listening and watching who know you as Lord, God, and Savior, may we make a renewed commitment to love you, to serve you, and until you call us home to be with you in glory. These things we pray in the perfect, righteous, and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, my friend, and remember what the Bible says in Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the ultimate message of the Bible. Next week, we come to chapter 9, and I've entitled it The Gibeonite Disaster. Read ahead, and you'll see what I'm talking about. God bless you. Have a good week. May God's blessing be with you. Amen.